Okay, if you have a Bible, you can open to Philippians chapter 1, still in Philippians 1. We'll look at verse 18 through 26 this morning. The text is also printed on the next page of the bulletin. You all right? Got a door slammed on him back there. Okay, well, Philippians 1. When I was in college, I had a friend who was... He was a bit older. He was a non-traditional student, you know. It's somebody who didn't just go straight from high school to college. Someone with life experience. He'd already served in the military before going back to school. It was really clear to me that this guy was a joyful Christian. He was a joyful Christian. I remember whenever I would greet him, I'd ask him sort of one of the standard questions. How's it going? Right? How are you doing? How's your day? He'd smile and say, Jesus is on the throne, brother. And I just ask you a normal question. What are you even talking about? But Jesus is on the throne, brother. You'd expect your friend to talk about, you know, the circumstances of his life. You ask a question. How are you doing? How's your day? What's going on? Circumstances, right? What class did you have this morning? How busy, you know, how busy you are and with all your work. Some good thing or bad thing that recently affected your mood, you know. Normal stuff, right? But the overarching reality for him, the constant, absolute, ultimate reference point for all of his life, the truth that defines everything else, the insistent testimony of his faith, was the good news of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus is who he is, that he is the crucified, risen, and now ascended Lord, that has real life-changing significance for everything always. And this is why my friend was joyful no matter what was happening in his life that day. That's the same kind of thing going on with Paul here in our passage this morning from Philippians. Paul's not saying, you know, Jesus makes my life easy and comfortable and fun every day. No, he's not saying that. He is saying, I will rejoice now and always, no matter what comes, because to live is Christ. To live is Christ. So I'm going to rejoice tomorrow. That means so much. Let's talk about it. Let's pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, you've revealed wonderful things in your word. We thank you that your word is truth. It's not delusional, fanciful, wishful thinking. We thank you that the truth can be called good news of great joy. We want to hear this truth. We pray that you'd teach us and assure us of the truthfulness of your word for the sake of our joyful relationship with you in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my salvation. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, of course, Paul is just building on what he's just written, what we talked about last week. In fact, you know, we started reading in the middle of verse 18, 18b, right? So that should help us to understand there's a connection with what went before. We should look for see what the connection is between the previous passage and this one. So just a little bit of review. You know, last week we heard Paul talking about how God works in mysterious ways, surprisingly good ways, His opponents had meant for his imprisonment to stop the gospel proclamation, but in fact, his imprisonment had turned out for the advance of the gospel. Because God's able to turn bad things to his good purposes. The whole experience only served to confirm Paul's unbreakable connection to Jesus. He says, "My chains are in Christ. My real chains, my real unbreakable bonds are in Christ, to Christ." And now, more and more people were coming to know the gospel and also to find courage to share it because of Paul's imprisonment, because of his experience. So Paul said in verse 18, the beginning of verse 18, which we didn't read this morning, talked about last week, he says, "In that I rejoice, in the advance of the gospel, I rejoice. The proclamation of the gospel, I rejoice." And he continues immediately here saying, "Yes, and I will rejoice. I will rejoice." Now he's talking not about his past experience or even present experience of prison leading up to this point. But now he's talking about his uncertain future experience. He's not sure exactly what's going to happen in the future. Now he is saying, whatever comes next, whatever tomorrow brings, I will rejoice. That's future tense. I will rejoice. That is quite an interesting thing to say, since humanly speaking, none of us know what's even going to happen an hour from now. We would probably hesitate to say, "Tomorrow, I will rejoice." Because doesn't it kind of depend on what tomorrow is like? There are all sorts of bad things that could happen tomorrow. And if your happiness is dependent on whether the circumstances seem pleasant, well, probably best not to commit to being joyful tomorrow. But that's exactly what Paul is doing here. And he has more reason than anyone, humanly speaking, more reason than any of us to think, you know, tomorrow might be a pretty bad day. It might be a pretty bad day. Even if nothing changes for him tomorrow, he's still chained to a guard. Okay, you know, we've heard from him how he can find joy in that because it's an opportunity to celebrate his union with Christ, an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. You know what else might happen tomorrow for Paul? Paul is a prisoner in Rome. He's there for a reason, and he's awaiting a trial. That trial might happen tomorrow. He'll be brought before some Roman officials, maybe even before the emperor himself. I think he's hoping that. And they will hear his case, and they will issue a judgment. And that judgment might be a thumbs up. He lives and goes free. But that judgment also might be a thumbs down. And then he would be put to a grisly death as a public, humiliating, painful example of what happens when you cross an earthly superpower. So tomorrow might mean the worst suffering and death. Probably best not to commit to being joyful tomorrow, eh, Paul? Nevertheless, he says, "I will rejoice. I will rejoice." He's not sure how his trial will go. But however it goes, he will rejoice. And he can say this because his momentary circumstances do not dictate his reality. Jesus defines his reality. That is the source of his hope. That is the source of his confidence. That's the source of his comfort and his joy. So his joy is not tied to his circumstances, not in the way that's so normal for us. How are you doing? Well, let me think about whether my circumstances are pleasant or not. No, for Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ has already determined how he's doing today and how he'll be doing tomorrow. The truth of the gospel really is that important. His joy is tied to Christ in ways that help him to interpret all of his circumstances, whatever may happen to him, as the gracious, loving, glorious work of God in his life. It almost sounds like Paul is saying, like, he's confident his circumstances will improve. It almost sounds like that. He says, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my salvation. It might sound like he's saying, you know, optimistically, hey, you're praying for me. God's Spirit's on my side. I'm sure I'll be getting out of prison here soon. And that's how we often talk about our lives. I believe in the power of prayer to move God to improve my circumstances. I know God's just going to bless me and get me out of this tight spot. But that's not how Paul is talking about this. It's not what he's saying. It cannot be, because he goes right on to talk very bluntly about how he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die tomorrow. He doesn't know. Paul is confident that prayer and the Spirit will result in his salvation, even though he doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and it could be real bad, right? But that's because, he says, verse 20, it's my eager expectation and hope, not an uncertain hope, solid, foundational, secure, anchor hope. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He fully expects this salvation, whether he lives or whether he dies. So he is saying that through prayer and the Spirit, he knows he will not be ashamed by whatever might happen, but that he will magnify Christ. Christ will be shown to be great in his body, in his life, whatever happens, whether they set him free or execute him. He will bear witness to the grace and glory of Jesus Christ. He is joyfully confident of this because, in verse 21, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I'd say that this verse summarizes the whole letter of the Philippians. This is like the summary verse. And what Paul says here so succinctly, everything's just packed right into that little verse. It's the reason for the constant joy that Paul commends throughout this letter. He is saying, tomorrow, whatever happens, I will rejoice because I know I'll be saved, whether I live or die, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And really, the heart of that whole thing is when he says, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. That's why he can say to die is gain. So let's figure out what that means. To me, to live is Christ. That's the gift. That's the whole gift. That's the gracious gospel gift. To live is Christ. Life is defined by who Jesus Christ is. By his reality, his being, who he is, his word. Life is not defined by your circumstances. Life is not defined by your struggles or your sufferings. Life is not defined by your works or achievements or successes or failures. Life is not defined by your looks, your health or your wealth, or your possessions. Life is not defined by your family heritage or your ethnic or cultural or national heritage. Life is not defined by your friends or by your enemies. Life is not defined by your politics or your philosophy or even your own religious devotion. To live is Christ. Life is defined by him. The very being of Jesus Christ defines and determines your whole life, your whole being. Jesus is God's word about your life. Jesus is God's pronouncement on your life. Jesus is God's plan for your life. Jesus is God's pledge for your life. In Jesus Christ, the one true God of love, has united himself to our humanity once and for all, irrevocably. In Jesus, the very life of God has become our life. God's life has become our life. And he says it is abundant, eternal, joyful life. In 1 John chapter 5, the apostle writes, Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is life. To live is Christ. Life is Christ. Christ is life. When the God of life defines life, he speaks the word that is his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus isn't just life for himself. He is your life. To me, to live is Christ. Not just to Christ, to live is Christ. To me, to live is Christ. This is the gift. This is the gift of eternal life that sinners don't deserve, to know Jesus, to be our life vicariously. We don't just have life that is like his, life that looks like his. We have his own life by faith through the Holy Spirit. So Paul writes in Galatians 2, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus himself said in John 14, because I live, you also will live. Because God has graciously united himself to us in Christ, because of that union, because Jesus lives, you will live. You're united to the one who is life. Whatever's true of Jesus' life will be true of yours. The good news here is that because of Jesus, because he is our life, he defines our whole reality, past, present, future, the shape of his life with God. The shape of that life is the shape of our life. As it's gone with him, so it shall go with us. How's it going with you? Well, let me think. How has it gone with Jesus? That is exactly how we should think about our lives in light of the life of Jesus. Not, how's it going with you? Well, let me check my circumstances. How's it going with you? Let me check. How'd it go with Jesus? Jesus himself has authorized you to think that way about your life. Because of your union with the beloved Son of God, all that he is, all that he has, he shares with you. Now, from what we know about his whole life, think about what you know of Jesus from the Gospels, from the Scriptures, all the Scriptures. Think about his whole life, his death, his resurrection, his glory, his future. There could be a lot of points of contact on that line, on that lifeline, in the life of Jesus Christ. There could be a lot of points of contact that help you to interpret how things are going with you right now, in the momentary circumstances of your life. There are many facets of Christ's own life, many facets of the life that is Christ. Right now, you might be really connecting with Jesus as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, or the suffering servant, or the sacrificial lover, or the one who forgives sins even though it hurts, or like Paul, the one who's falsely accused and now is in chains. These are all points of contact with the life of Jesus, some facet of the life of Jesus. The point is the connection. The point of it all is the connection. Whichever facet of Christ's life you're connected to right now, there is joy in the very fact of the connection to Jesus. That's where the joy is. The fact of the connection. And that joy is all the greater knowing the full greatness of Christ. What happened to the suffering servant who laid down his life? What happened to him? What happened to the one who endured such sorrows and injustice and humiliation and suffering? What happened to him? That's not the end of his story. That's not the only facet of his reality. What happened to him? He was raised from the dead. Did you hear that? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's a big deal, and not just because that's a real strange thing to happen in a world like this. Doesn't happen to anybody else. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's a big deal because he is your life. He is your life. You are connected to the one who has already been raised from the dead, never to die again. As it goes with him, so it shall go with you. His life is your life. This union is what gave Paul such confidence. Whatever tomorrow brings, the risen Lord Jesus Christ is my life. He's my life yesterday and today and tomorrow, always will be. His reality defines my whole life. This is what Paul means by the salvation that he talks about in verse 19. I know that through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my salvation. This is what prayer is truly for. It's for living all of life with God through faith in Jesus, in his name, lifting up your hands in his name, in the full light of Christ's reality that defines our life. This is what the Spirit of Jesus Christ is given to us for. It's for uniting us to the one who is life. So salvation. It's salvation from something. Salvation from being forsaken by God, being on the outside, being abandoned and rejected by God. When God gives you the Spirit of Christ, it means he's with you now and forever. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He claims relationship with you. And he's never going to give up that claim. He claims relationship with you. He unites himself to you in mutual belonging. I belong to him. He belongs to me. He identifies with you, and he gives you the gift of identifying with him, with his life. His life is yours. That's the salvation Paul is confident about here, that God would give him the Spirit who unites him to Jesus so that he can say, whatever comes, to me to live is Christ. And that's why he can also say that even death is gain. It's gain. It's not just, even death will be all right. This is not a statement of depression. It's not a statement of resignation. It's not a morbid death wish. If to live is Christ, that means this life and the next. In this life, Christ was the suffering servant who knew humiliation and sorrow for love's sake. But in his resurrection, in the next life, Christ is the glorious and everlasting Lord who is seated at the right hand of God, the Father. In this life, Christ is our life by faith. In the next life, the risen Christ will be our life by sight. We have the proof of this in his own resurrection. We have the pledge of this in his own words. He himself said to the thief who was next to him on the cross, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's Jesus. That's God defining reality for a sinner just like us, telling us what to expect at our death. We will be with him in paradise. It'll be paradise because we'll be with him. That was Paul's clear expectation here and in other places like 2 Corinthians 5. This is why he can say to die is gain, because to live is Christ, and to die means entering his presence and being with him. And that's not the end of his life. That's life indeed. We sing it in one of our favorite songs that we've already had this morning. Jesus lives, and death is now my entrance into glory. Courage then, my soul, for thou hast a crown of life before thee. Thou shalt find thy hopes were just. Jesus is my hope and trust. So Paul is not afraid of death. Did you know you don't have to be afraid of death? I think I say it frequently. You don't have to be afraid of death. If to live is Christ, then to die is gain. It's gain. In fact, a believer who says to live is Christ has to say also with joy, to die is gain. This was what Paul knew his own death would say as a testimony. Not just what it would be for himself, but what it would also say as a testimony for the advancement of the gospel. He's been talking about how the gospel is advancing in Rome. The gospel will advance. Whether Paul lives or dies, the gospel's going to advance. The gospel will advance through his death because he's going to die without fear, facing the joyful prospect of being with the Lord. And what does that say to people? Such a death would be a strong testimony to the truth of the gospel. To die without fear, even when you're being persecuted, and this death is being inflicted on you by people who want to make it hurt as bad as possible. To die without fear, proclaiming the joyful prospect of being with the Lord, such a death would be a strong testimony to the truth of the gospel. And we often point to the apostles' deaths in this way. Right? They must have believed that Jesus is who he says. This testifies to the reality of the gospel, their deaths, the way they all died. They must have believed his resurrection meant their resurrection. They must have believed that they were going to meet him because every single one of them lived and died by that profession without fear, with joy. And this is how we want our deaths to advance the gospel. We always talk about it. At our funerals, over against all hopelessness, over against all fear and despair, we say that the departed believer is not lost. He or she is with the Lord. The Lord who's defeated death and made it to serve his own good purposes. Christ defines our life, including our life that's beyond death, because he's risen. Paul wasn't quite sure what was going to happen tomorrow, but he said, as far as he was personally concerned, he'd rather depart and be with Christ. He's not speaking hyperbolically. He's not exaggerating. I'd rather depart and be with Christ. That's far better. If to live is Christ, then to be with him in his heavenly presence is far better. Far better. But since to live is Christ, Paul is also joyfully content to keep on living for the sake of Christ, in the name of Christ, and by the love of Christ. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor. It means harvest work for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So he's saying he feels torn between two joyful prospects. The choice isn't really his to make, right? His Lord knows the best use of his life, and Paul suspects that it will be to continue for a little while longer anyway, for the sake of ministering to others. Not just for his own sake, but for others' sake. Right? Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So whatever the case, by God's grace, Paul has the privilege of relating to Jesus, the privilege of knowing Jesus, identifying with Jesus, serving Jesus. It's all a privilege. It's all a gift of God's grace. Since to live is Christ, and Christ is the servant, this is his life. To pour out his life in love for his people. then Paul's life will be poured out in love for Christ's people because his life is Christ. Since to live is Christ, Paul's life will be about the church's life, helping us to say, to me to live is Christ. And if you can say, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, then you also will serve the growth and joy of others in the faith, praying for them and helping them to be able to say, to me to live is Christ. The same thing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, give us the Spirit of Jesus Christ so that we can say with confidence that we will rejoice whatever comes, that we will not be ashamed of anything but magnify Jesus in everything. Because for us, the gospel of your beloved Son defines our whole reality. So we pray that you'd help us to encourage each other with this truth that Christ is our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.